Well, good morning. I want to thank everyone for coming out this morning. Brother Heath is away preaching in New Carlisle, and I will try to stand in for him. Thankful for this opportunity to preach, and I hope that you will follow along in your Bibles to see that everything that I say comes from the Word of God. I want you to read those passages for yourself. Today, I'd like to look at the subject, how do we handle sin? I think everyone here already knows how to handle sin in your own life. So I want to look at just one particular aspect of this. I want to see how do we handle sin when we see someone else commit that sin? Or what do we do when we see someone commit a sin? I'd like to talk about this because I've seen four different ways that people react. And I'd like to discuss the pros and cons of each way. I want you to think of the way that you would handle this situation. What is the first thing that you would do when you see someone else commit a sin? And I'm going to present this as a multiple choice question. So you just think of what you would do. Choice A, you would ignore it. Choice B, you would go tell everyone that you know. Choice C, you would go tell it to the elders or to the preacher. And choice D, you would go talk with that person. And we'll discuss each of these options to see if one way is better than the other ways. So make a mental note of your answer. We're going to start by looking at a special case. What do you do when that sin is against you? And you might think, okay, we've got those same four choices, but we don't. In this case, the Bible has given us specific instructions on what we must do. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, we'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. We can see from verse 15 that the first step that we must take is to go to our brother alone. We are to do it in private. The end of the verse tells us the result that we are looking for. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. This should be our primary concern. Our brother is in sin, and we should want to restore him to a good relationship with God. We want to help him to save his soul from death. This is the same result that we can see described in James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. James 5, verses 19 through 20. And that says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. When a brother sins against us, I'm sure that we want to correct whatever that problem is. But our first concern should be to help that person save his soul. Another important point from Matthew 18 at verse 15 is that we go to that person alone. We do it privately. If he is willing to repent and to fix the problem, then no one else needs to know about it. And that will protect the person's reputation. One little mistake that gets corrected shouldn't ruin a person's reputation, but it can do just that. It takes a lifetime to build a good reputation, and it only takes one small act to ruin it. And once it's damaged, it is very hard to get it back again. And the reason for that is people don't forgive as completely as God forgives. When God forgives, he forgets the sin, and he never holds that sin against us again. But people are different. We may forgive, but we don't always forget. Some people will keep a running scorecard of how many times a person sins and then repents. And that's not the way it should be. So God, in His wisdom, instructs us to keep this matter private to protect the person's reputation. Now, there are times when it won't be settled in that first step. So Matthew 18:16 tells us what to do next. We are to go back to that person again, and this time we take along two or three witnesses. This principle of witnesses in verse 16 is an Old Testament principle that comes from Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." So we are to limit how many people know about the problem. We take along just two or three witnesses. If we're able to resolve the problem at this time, then no one else needs to know about it. Again, we have helped this person save his soul from death, and we have not damaged his reputation. You and the witnesses need to keep this matter private if it can be settled. No one else needs to know about it. If the first two steps fail, then Matthew 18:17 tells us to take it before the church, and if that fails, we're to treat them as a heathen and a tax collector. But the point I want to emphasize from this is that we are to keep the matter private if it can be resolved. It is not until after the first two steps fail that this becomes widely known. So remember this principle of keeping it private as we go back to that general question, what do we do when we see someone commit a sin? Let's start with option A, you ignore it. Many people don't like to deal with problems. So if the problem does not directly affect them, they might want to just ignore it and hope that someone else is going to take care of that problem for them. Sometimes people are afraid how the other person is going to react. Since people don't like to have their faults pointed out to them, the situation could get ugly. And it can be even more difficult if this person is your best friend. You might be afraid that he will become so angry that he will never speak to you again. And that might happen, but think about what we must do if the person doesn't repent, if the person continues to live in sin. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 commands us to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. So that puts us in a dilemma. If we withdraw from him as we are commanded to do, then we have lost our best friend anyway. And if we ignore God's command and keep him as our best friend, then we have disobeyed God, and that is sin, and our soul will be lost. So ignoring the problem only makes the situation worse. Now I want to reverse roles for just a minute and talk about what you should do if someone comes to you to point out something that you have done that is wrong. And regardless of how they say it, we need to remember that our sin has us headed toward hell, and our friend is coming to us to help us turn around and head back towards heaven. So we should always be thankful if someone comes to us to point out our sins. All right, let's look at the result of ignoring the problem. You don't give any warning, the person continues in their sin, and his soul is lost. Have we shown any love for our brother? Can we say that we love our brother if we're going to allow him to throw his soul away? In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." We are commanded to love one another. If we love our brother, we will do everything that we can to get him back on that path to heaven. In 1 John 3:14, John said, "He who does not love his brother abides in death." If we don't love our brother enough to prevent him from losing his soul, we abide in death. That is, we are condemning our own soul. In 1 John 4:21, John said, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Again, we are commanded to love our brother. So not loving our brother is disobeying God's command, and therefore it is sin. So how can we say that we love our brother if we stand by and let him continue in sin, which will cause him to spend an eternity in hell? Love compels us to give him a warning. This principle of warning is described very clearly in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 21. And here Ezekiel is commanded to be a watchman, to watch out for the souls of the people. Ezekiel 3:16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. Ezekiel was told to be a watchman and give a warning to anyone that he saw in sin. Ezekiel was told the consequences if he did not do that. He would be found guilty if he failed to give a warning. Now you might think, well, that's all right for Ezekiel because he was a prophet. Well, these same instructions have been given to us in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. This command is given to brethren, so that applies to all Christians. We are commanded to give a warning to those who are in sin. Galatians 6:1 says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This command is given to everyone who is spiritual, so that applies to every Christian. If you think you can be a Christian without being spiritual, then you don't understand what it means to be a Christian. We're commanded to restore such a person. We want to save his soul from death. What better way is there to show love for our brother than to restore his soul to a proper relationship with God and give him back that chance of going to heaven? So let's summarize what we've seen for option A. Ignoring the problem does not show love for your brother. It does not save his soul from death. And by not giving a warning, you have condemned yourself. It's obvious that option A should never be considered. Another very popular option is option B. You tell everyone that you know. Now, if the sin is against you, this might be done out of revenge. That person hurt me, and I'm going to show everyone what a wicked person he really is. Does that sound like a good attitude for a Christian to have? In Deuteronomy 32:35, God said, Vengeance is mine. And Paul quotes that in Romans 12:19. A Christian should never think about hurting someone to get even. Revenge is never a good reason to do anything. Some people want to justify why they need to tell everyone. After all, passages such as 2 Thessalonians 3:6 tell us that we need to withdraw from every brother that walks disorderly. So it might seem like we need to warn everyone about this brother who is walking disorderly. And there may come a time to do that. but not until all other efforts to get that person to change have failed. Telling everyone should never be our first option. One big problem with telling everyone is that we might not be correct. What we think we saw might not be what actually happened. Here's an example. You're driving down a lonely, deserted road, and you go past a bar, and you see Brother Fred coming out of the bar. So you think to yourself, that Brother Fred is coming all the way out here to hide the fact that he's got a drinking problem. Well, what you don't know is that his car broke down, his cell phone is dead, and that's the only place within miles that he could find a telephone to call for help. So if you go around telling everybody that Brother Fred is a drunk, what have you done? You've spread a story that is untrue. You've hurt Brother Fred's reputation, and you've become a gossip. Gossip is a big problem. In the list of sins in Romans chapter 1, one of the sins listed is being a whisperer. That is a gossip. In 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul talks about idle women. And he says they become gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Gossip is something that we ought not to say. Titus 3:2 tells us to speak evil of no one. But to go around telling everyone that someone is a sinner is speaking evil of them. 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Telling everyone else about other people's matters makes you a busybody. Now, if you go to that person, he might call you a busybody, but there is a very big difference in going around telling everybody about other people's matters and going to the person in love with concern for their soul and trying to get them to see that they are in a lost condition and trying to get them to get their life in order. Although we're no longer under the Old Testament, we can see that being a talebearer was condemned under the Old Law. The Old Law was our schoolmaster, and there are many principles contained in it that we can use today. Leviticus 19:16 says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people." And Proverbs 11:13, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." We can see that talebearers were condemned under the Old Law and under the New Law. Think about that principle of keeping it private that we saw in Matthew chapter 18. For the first step, we are told to go to that person alone. For the second step, we are to take only two or three witnesses. It is not until all those steps fail that we go tell everyone. Being a gossip violates that principle. We need to try to resolve these problems privately. So let's summarize what we've seen for option B. Telling everyone does not show love for your brother. It does not save his soul from death. It may be spreading a false story. It will damage his reputation. And by spreading gossip, you have condemned yourself. It's obvious that option B should never be considered. Another popular option is option C. You go tell the elders or the preacher. At least with this option, you have seen that there is a problem and you see that something needs to be done about it. But you want someone else to take care of that for you. Well, whose responsibility is it? As we've seen in Galatians 6:1, it's the person who saw the sin being committed. Telling someone else does not absolve you from that responsibility. Another principle that we can see in the Old Testament is that the witness was commanded to throw the first stone when the punishment was to be death by stoning. That's in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 7. So the witness played a very important role in this process in the Old Testament, and the witness needs to play a role in the New Testament as well. With this option, we do have biblical examples of problems being reported to someone in authority. There were several problems in the church at Corinth, and some members reported that to Paul. We don't know what other options they may have tried before this to try to resolve the problem. Hopefully that they didn't just go and report it right away without trying something. But when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he dealt with the problems that were reported to him. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, it says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Paul goes on to explain what had been reported to him, and then he rebukes the Corinthians for that. Then Paul repeats this rebuke in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 at verses 17 and 18. "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it." Again, Paul rebukes the Corinthians for what he had heard about them. Paul also states that he only believed this in part, but that did not stop him from acting upon it. He knew that this needed to be handled, and so he gave the warning. A second problem was reported to Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." There was a member in the church at Corinth that was in an immoral relationship. When this was reported to Paul, he rebuked the Corinthians for not dealing with the problem. Paul stated that he had already judged this man, and Paul instructed them to deliver him to Satan, that is, to withdraw from him. We can also see as we look through the book of 1 Corinthians that there were many other problems that Paul deals with, and those must have been reported to him as well. Paul was not a witness to any of this, but Paul still dealt with the problem. He saw that action needed to be taken, and he addressed the issues. So what should I do as a hearer if someone reports this to me? And I don't think it matters whether you're an elder or a preacher or even just a member of the church. If there's a chance that a brother is in sin and is going to lose his soul, I think we need to warn them about that. But since I'm not a witness, I'm going to be very limited in what I can say to that person. I can go and tell that person what was reported to me, and I can show them the scriptures, which show how it is wrong. But I don't have any evidence. I can't rebuke the person. All that I have is hearsay. If I don't have the cooperation of the eyewitness, I will not be able to administer any discipline at all. All I can do is give a warning. Now, sometimes that warning might be enough, but many times it won't be. By telling someone else, you can't be sure that the warning is even going to be given. And if no warning is given, we won't save the person's soul from death. That person will still be lost. So let's summarize what we've seen for option C. We do have examples in the New Testament where sins were reported to Paul. We have shown some concern for our brother, because we're hoping that someone else will take this problem to him and set him back on the right path. The sinner might receive a warning, but then again, he might not. And if a warning is given, discipline may be hampered by the lack of witnesses. So for option C, there's some good that might be done, but is that really the best option? So let's look at option D. You go talk with that person. You are the best person to talk to the sinner because you are an eyewitness to the incident. You can describe what you saw, and you can explain how the scriptures show that it is wrong. Going to the person allows you to verify the facts. If there is some kind of misunderstanding, a face-to-face confrontation will straighten that out. Remember the example of Brother Fred coming out of the bar. If you had just talked with him, you would have found out that he was only using the telephone, and this misunderstanding would have been taken care of. If there's no problem, nothing needs to be done about it. So if it is a misunderstanding, the matter can end right there. Going to the person also shows that you have love for your brother's soul. You see that he is in danger and you warn him about that danger. Whether he heeds that warning is up to him, but you need to give him that warning. And you show him love by giving him that warning. Going to the person keeps this matter private, as we saw in Matthew chapter 18. It will protect his reputation if he repents. No one else needs to know about this problem if it can be resolved. Only when he does not repent does anyone else need to know about it. And going to the person also means you have satisfied your obligation given to you in Galatians 6 and verse 1. So let's look at Galatians 6:1 again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Our responsibility is to restore such a one. We do that by warning him about the condition of his soul. The person may choose to heed your warning or he may ignore it. We're not responsible for his response, but we are responsible for giving the warning. Just as Ezekiel was told, he was responsible for giving the warning. There are several possible outcomes as we go and talk with the person. It may be that he's already realized that he committed sin and he's already repented of that. He's already prayed to God for forgiveness. In that case, nothing else needs to be done and we can just forget about the matter. We can go and carry on a normal relationship with him. Another possible outcome is the person did not realize that it was sin. And you can explain the scriptures to him and show him how it's wrong and convince him to change his behavior. If he really wants to be pleasing to God, he will be happy to have someone point out this unintended sin so that he can correct it and that he can act in a way that is pleasing to God. Another possible outcome is the person will become so angry that he will never speak with you again. And we already looked at how we have the obligation to withdraw from him if he continues in his sin. We should never let fear keep us from doing what we need to do. Another possible outcome is that the person will realize that he's in a lost condition. He will repent. He will pray to God for forgiveness. And he'll be restored to a proper relationship with his Father. You will have helped him save his soul from death. And that was the purpose for going to him in the first place. So let's summarize what we've seen for option D. By going to him, you have verified the facts. By giving the warning, you have shown love for your brother. By going to him, you have kept the matter private. By giving the warning, you may save his soul from death. And by giving the warning, you have fulfilled the obligations given to you in Galatians 6:1. From this, we can see that option D is the best answer. Now think back to the option that you picked as the one that you would be most likely to do when you saw someone in sin. Would yours have produced the desired outcome? And I want to look again at James 5, verses 19 through 20. James 5:19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That should be our desired outcome when we see someone else commit a sin. We should want to help him get back on that path to heaven. Now, in our lesson this morning, we haven't talked about what it takes to be saved. So I want to take a moment and talk about God's plan of salvation. If you have never obeyed the gospel, you are in a lost condition. If you want to be saved and have your sins washed away, This is your opportunity to come forward and do that. And God's plan of salvation has five easy steps. One, you should hear God's word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Number two, believe God's word. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Number three, repent of your sins. Luke 13:3 says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Four, confess Jesus as your Lord. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And number five, you must be baptized. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. These are the steps that you must take. And once you've completed those steps, there is a sixth step. You must remain faithful. As Simon the sorcerer was told in Acts chapter 8, he was told to repent and to pray for forgiveness. We can pray with you today. We can help you to enter into God's kingdom. If there's any way that we can help you, please come up to the front, meet me there, and tell us what we can do to help you. Please come forward as we stand and sing.